Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Zephaniah was a contemporary of Jeremiah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. The introduction to this book is unique as he references four generations of his ancestry. He was the son of Cushai, who was the son of Gedaliah, who was the son of Amariah, who was the son of King Hezekiah. This means he was also related to King Josiah, who was reigning during the time of his prophecy. It is suggested that his ancestry would have given him access to the royal court and perhaps would have provided added weight to his prophecies. It is not known in what town he was born, but it was obviously in Judah. Verse 4 implies that he resided in Jerusalem. Other than that, he was a priest. Not much is really known about his personal life. Zephaniah's name in the Hebrew means Jehovah has hidden or Jehovah treasures. His name is a possible reference to his birth during the evil reign of Manasseh, who shed much innocent blood among the people of Judah. Some see a reference to the practice of infant sacrifice during the time of Manasseh. Zephaniah's parents may have been pious people who worshiped the Lord alone and longed for revival among the people of Judah, so the name for their child may have been the prayer on their lips concerning the safety of their son. Since Josiah reigned from 640 to 609 BC, Zephaniah's prophecy must be within this time frame. Because of the content of his prophecy, most scholars believe Zephaniah prophesied between 630 and 621 BC. The reason for this is that Josiah would not be considered the king in the full sense of the word until he was an adult. Remember, he began to reign at age 8, so most, if not all, of the decisions made would be by or with the advice of his cabinet. Also, it was in the year 621 that the Book of the Law was found in the temple, which gave impetus to the sweeping religious reforms that Josiah enacted. Hezekiah was a godly king, in spite of his faults. Manasseh was a very wicked king who only reformed after his conversion in prison. However, his conversion did not appear to have any lasting effect on the nation itself, even though there was a brief outward turning away from idolatry. His son Amon was a wicked king who turned the nation back to the idolatrous practices that were practiced during Manasseh's early reign. Josiah began his reign at an early age, but it wasn't until about two decades later that he issued widespread reforms that were designed to turn Judah back to the Lord. The primary message of the book of Zephaniah could be summarized with the theme, through judgment to blessing. The message is quite similar to Micah's. judgment is coming if there is no repentance. Yet, God will be faithful to his covenant, and he will have mercy upon a remnant and restore Israel at a future point in time. The first section of the book, chapters 1 verse 1 through chapter 2 verse 3, focuses on Judah, and this part concerns the day of the Lord. This language is not unfamiliar, and we know from previous lessons this primarily refers to judgment. The second part, chapter 2, verse 4 through 15, concerns the judgments coming to the foreign nations around Judah. Again, this should sound quite familiar as we recognize the names of the nations and see what judgments are pronounced, as well as the reasons why they are coming. The last section of the book, chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, still mentions Judah's doom, but also includes the redemption of the same. The message as a whole is quite clear. Repent in truth, and God will turn away his wrath. Continue in your sins, and God certainly will come as judge. Let's take a closer look at the content of the book. As mentioned at the beginning, the book opens with Zephaniah's ancestry, tracing him back four generations. Mentioning his royal bloodline, in a sense, establishes his credentials, but more importantly is that he is receiving the word of the Lord. God is telling him what to tell the people. The word he brings is harsh and gets right to the point. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now we know from previous lessons that the prophets basically were bringing the same message. Judgment is coming if you do not repent. We talked about God's mercy and patience. We talked about the conditional promises of how, if the people repented, God would withhold his righteous judgments. But now it seems as if God's patience is at an end. He says, I will consume, I will consume, I will consume, and I will utterly cut off. This is a message of total destruction. This is also a message of universal and indiscriminate destruction. It will affect humans, animals of all kinds, birds, fish, etc. The language is reminiscent of that used prior to the great flood of Noah's time. Is God referring to the end of the world here? Possibly. Whatever the case may be, the land is going to be greatly depopulated through God's judgment by war, invasion, pestilence, famine, disease, or natural disaster. But this description is to set the stage for Judah's judgment, because now God says, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemerans with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Now the message is getting closer to home. Judah was well aware of the Lord's judgments on Israel, on Egypt, Assyria, and other nations. Judah had prided herself as somehow being exempt from the same judgment, but now there is no getting out of this pronouncement. God's judgment is coming to them next. The Lord's contention with Judah is quite clear. Idolatry has permeated the land. There are those who worship Baal. There are those who worship a multitude of gods. There are those who are trying to serve two masters, the Lord and at the same time the God of the Ammonites, Molech. And there are those who used to worship the Lord but now have turned their backs on him. And now they do not engage in any religious worship, nor do they seek the Lord. Do we fall into any of these categories? Do we try to serve the Lord and our own desires at the same time? Have we formerly had strong and sincere desires to follow the Lord, but now are becoming lukewarm with our worship? That is what has happened to many of the inhabitants of Judah, and because of this apostasy, God is coming with judgment. There are three groups that Zephaniah singles out: the royalty, the rich merchants, and the irreligious, blatant sinners. The judgment is imminent, and it is coming to the indifferent. It is as if the people are saying, "We have been hearing this for years now, and nothing has happened. Nothing is going to happen. God will do neither good nor evil. Everything will be just fine." But it is not going to be just fine. The time is coming that invaders will come and take all their treasure. They will build houses, but they will never live in them. They will plant vineyards, but they will never gather the grapes. Chapter 1 ends with a clear, unequivocal message. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and it hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And all of the prophecies that we have covered so far in these lessons, never has the message been so urgent and so direct. God's patience is coming to an end. And yet, the next chapter is a call to repentance. Do you see God's mercy? The Lord still offers a reprieve if they will repent. The same is true today as God's word goes throughout the entire world. He is calling to all who hear it to repent. As we see the world continue to crumble and decay and sin around us, we know God's judgment is coming closer and closer. And yet, he still reaches out to fallen sinners to repent before it is too late. And so the Lord urges the people to repent before his decree is carried out and his wrath falls upon them. He says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." This call seems to be more specifically directed toward the Lord's people, and here we have an allusion to Zephaniah's name, to be hidden. The Lord will protect his own, but he is urging all to return to him. This call to repentance is followed with the idea that they should repent in light of the coming international destruction. Several nations are mentioned by name, along with their sins and a description of their destruction. Zephaniah focuses on the historical day of the Lord that was experienced by the Gentile nations that had persecuted God's people, and Philistia is one of the Gentile nations in line for God's judgment. The nations of Moab and Ammon are mentioned next, for they had been enemies of the Israelites for quite some time, and they too would suffer judgment. Moab and Ammon were treated together because they were both located east of Judah and shared a common ancestor, Lot. Since Ethiopia ruled Egypt from about 720 to 654 BC, and its wealth was included with Egypt, it is probable that the reference to the Ethiopians was a general reference to Egypt and its allies. The prophecy may have been fulfilled with Nebuchadnezzar's punitive invasion of Egypt in 568 BC. We discussed the destruction of Assyria and its capital, Nineveh, when we covered the prophecy of Nahum. Nineveh fell to the combined forces of the Babylonians and the Medes in 612 BC. And now in chapter 3, Zephaniah turns back to Jerusalem and calls her rebellious and polluted, rebellious because they refused to follow the Lord and his commandments, and polluted because they wallowed in the same sins as the heathen nations around them. Zephaniah says, "She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. The leaders are abusing their power. The prophets are insolent, and the people in general are treacherous. God will cut all of them off." Is this going to be the end of God's people? Well, from their side, it seems to be the case. Israel and Judah had departed from the Lord. They had violated their end of the covenant and deserved to be cut off. But God is the faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah, who will never forsake the work of his own hand. God will be faithful to his covenant. Therefore, there will be a restoration. And that is how Zephaniah ends his prophecy. He says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." As long as the Lord is with them, all will be well. And notice that this is in the past tense. It is written as if this deliverance has already been fulfilled. That is how sure God's word is. And finally, Zephaniah ends with a reference to the return of the exiles, an event that will not happen for another 100 years or so. He says, "At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord." This shall all certainly come to pass, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. From Zephaniah's perspective, the restoration from captivity and the reign of the coming Messiah are synchronous, so that he describes both under one set of terms, applying the same imagery to both. I think we can also see in this prophecy a clear picture of God's saving work in the heart of undeserving sinners. God convicts by His Spirit, God calls to repentance, and God delivers on His terms and in His time. May God use His word for the salvation of sinners and the honor of His name.